Thank you so much again for being here. I'm really excited to continue our sermon series called The Great Eight. We are looking at eight of the greatest stories in the Bible and retelling them, learning why they still matter for us today. And I realize that as we jump into some of these grand stories, a lot of you, especially if you've grown up in the church, but probably even if you haven't, you know something about these stories. So they're not new stories for you. So my goal kind of each week is to look at one major theme or possibly one major question that's relevant for us today. And so last week when we looked at Adam and Eve, we took a look at the strategy that Satan, the enemy, uses to come and tempt us and try to thwart us from following God's plan that he has in our lives. And so if you've been feeling resistance and like you've been attacked lately and there's just been some bad things going on around you, you should definitely go back and listen to the message from last week. But today we're turning our attention to Noah and the Ark, a story that probably all of us are familiar with at some level. And the question I want to ask today for us that I think is very relevant is, how do you remain faithful to God in a time when remaining faithful to God is not necessarily the popular thing to do? How do you remain faithful to God in the dark times when maybe you don't even feel like the majority anymore? And I know some folks would disagree, but I truly believe that we are not a Christian nation anymore. Even though the statistics still tell us that it's somewhere between 60 and 70% of people that claim Jesus to be the Son of God in our country, it certainly doesn't feel like that. We're certainly not being treated as if we're the majority anymore. I mean, it's so funny. You mentioned the name Jesus and you watch the media kind of scurry and how uncomfortable they get at merely the mention of the name of Jesus. We are not in the majority anymore. Not only is the numbers going down each and every year, but a lot of our traditions and our morals and our beliefs are being attacked on a daily basis throughout many areas in our country. And so how do we remain faithful in spite of all of that? Especially last year with the whole political thing, and of course this year moving into the new year with a new president. Man, there has been, I don't know, in my lifetime, it feels like there's been more negativity and fear and pessimism, even a lot of that perpetuated by Christians in our country, than ever before. And we at the Cross, we simply choose not to endorse and embrace all of that negativity, fear, and pessimism, but rather we embrace the time and the place in which we live, as messed up as it might be, as the single greatest opportunity to spread the only answer that actually matters in this world, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's our position, that no matter what's going on out there, and think about it, as Jesus becomes less and less in our culture, in our country, as morals go downward and downward, guess what? When you take Jesus out of things, things will eventually crumble. Things will get worse before they get better. And as things get worse, big thinking, faith-filled followers of Jesus Christ will be all the more valuable.
Amen.
Because we have, like I said, the only hope and the only answer that actually makes a difference, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Another thing that I hear quite often kind of echoing in the same sort of sphere is, oh man, things have never been this bad before in our world. Can we stop with that? Can we really? Like, read your Bible just once and just like a chapter of it, and you would know that, man, since the fall, what we talked about last week, this world is broken and there is a lot of messiness. And perhaps there's no greater indicator of how messed up the world was than the lead-in to our text today in Genesis chapter 6. If you think we have it bad in our world, look at what Genesis 6 verses 5 and 6 say. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Now, we don't typically speak in always and nevers. At least we're told not to. God does. And in this particular case, it wasn't like half of the hearts were evil half the time. It doesn't say most of the hearts were evil most of the time. No, it says every heart was evil, every inclination, every time. That's a pretty rough world to live in. So much so, it had gotten so bad that in verse 6, I hate to read this verse, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. We do live in tough times. We live in rough times and there's a lot of brokenness. But even in our day, like from you, some of you, I still see good things every now and then. right? There's some inclinations of your hearts that are good. I definitely struggle with some things in my life, but I like to think that, yeah, every now and then I've got a really great inclination that's not about me and it's going to help somebody. I've even seen people that don't know Jesus Christ that, man, it sure looks like they have even good inclinations in their heart. Can we stop with, man, the world has never been as bad as it is now? Maybe it's never been as public because of media and technology. Maybe that's fair to say, but the world has always been messy. So much so that in this time, in this day when Noah was living, God even regretted making us. You ever made something that you later regretted? It's sad. So the Lord said, we don't like this verse, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. And in the midst of this judgment, God offers a bit of grace in verse 8. He says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and praise God he did. But some of us would say, well, man, that seems kind of rather mean and cruel that God would destroy the whole earth minus one family. Like what gives? That doesn't sound like the God that I know of. Let me tell you a little bit about our God. You see, people love to think about God only for his love and his grace. And there's nothing more that I like to do than to preach love and grace. Grace is a core value of ours at the church. Okay. We love grace in this place. It is a constant theme of the Bible, but there is another theme in the Bible that is constant, and it is God's judgment. You see, we like to beautify the stories of the Bible to make them work in our own minds. And a lot of us can find things that selfishly we want the Bible to say. We can make cases for a lot of the things going on in our life. And so some of you, well, fine, you want a divorce? Let me go to the Christian bookstore and find a book that says it's okay to divorce my wife because of this, this, or this. You can find that book. You want to go to the bookstore and you find something that says it's okay to live a safe life? You can find that book. You want to go to the bookstore and you want to live a life and buy a Ferrari and have a mansion while others are suffering? You can find a book, a Christian book, that'll tell you that's okay because from the beginning of time, people have been twisting God's word, to make it exactly what they want. It's kind of like last weekend when Allison went away for a few days on a girls' trip, which she deserved absolutely. And I had all these plans with the kids, great plans. It was going to be great. And Brady got sick on the first day. So good timing by my wife. Thank you, baby. But anyway, we had all these great plans. Didn't quite work out. But even in the midst of the 3 or 4 days we were together, man, I felt like I was doing great. The chores were being done. We even tacked some stuff off the honey-do list. A couple of times, I even made home-cooked meals. And so I felt like we are crushing this thing. Allison's going to come back on Sunday night, and she's going to think, man, this house is pretty clean. They've done some yard work. Everything is in order. The kids are well-behaved. And then that might lead to something else later that night. It's going to be a really great night when Allison returns. So the day that she returned, we decided, of course, because it's what we do, we went to Chipotle after church on Sunday, and my son Nathan wanted Coke. He didn't care if it was good for him. He wanted Coke. He wanted caffeine. And we haven't let him have a lot of caffeine in his life, but I do remember a couple of weeks ago when my wife allowed him to have caffeine, and because I want to be just as cool parent as my wife, sure, buddy, you can have some caffeine. He said, and I said, but I don't want you to drink much of it because I don't want you to stay up at night. He said, Dad, I won't stay up at night. I've done it before. I said, really? You have? Yeah, I've done it before. I sleep just fine. So I said, fine, you can have a little bit of caffeine. So he drinks some Coke at lunch, no big deal. I find out a couple hours later he's at the house and he still has his cup of Coke. And he's been sipping on it. And I said, buddy, you can't be drinking it this late. He says, Daddy, I want it and it's okay. I'm going to sleep just fine. I said, no, we're going to throw it out. It's going to be good. So I remember crushing everything about the weekend, thinking this is going to be great. She's going to come home and be so excited. And it didn't quite work out that way, because on the fifth time that Nathan woke up at midnight to come wake us up, caffeine wasn't so good for him anymore. But we can twist what's good, even if it's not always right. And that's what happens with this story of Noah and the ark a lot. I bet there were preachers in Noah's day when Noah was talking about the flood. They was like, Noah, come on, he doesn't literally mean a flood. He wouldn't do that sort of thing. And they questioned him. Until one day the flood comes and everyone dies. We try to beautify everything sometimes about the Bible. We definitely do this with Noah and the Ark. And a lot of us, we love this story and we will even paint it on our children's nursery, right? We'll paint the little Ark with the sun out and just a couple clouds and the giraffes will have their heads sticking out the window. Yee! So happy. But are we forgetting this is a story where everyone on in the human race dies and they're I bet your parents didn't paint all the people drowning in the water by the Ark. And if they did, they should be institutionalized because that's cruel and mean. People have been twisting God's word from the beginning, and that's what we do with the story of Noah and the Ark. Try to make it pretty. And certainly there's a little bit of grace in there when God rescues Noah and his family, but it's not a pretty story. It's a horrific story. It's a story that shows that God is judge. And the Bible has two themes kind of working from the beginning, and we love to focus on one, love and grace, and we don't like to focus on judgment. But there's this story all throughout woven in the Bible that God does two, he acts in history in two ways. One is he judges sinners, and two is he rescues sinners from judgment. Essentially, that's the story of the Bible. That's the story of redemption. And that's the story of history. Sinners are either judged or they are delivered from judgment by Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for them, which we sang about just moments ago. From Genesis to Revelation, that's the way it works out. There are two people in this world, those who will be judged by God and those who will be saved and redeemed by God. And the New Testament and the Old Testament is filled with warnings and promises that assure us that this judgment day is coming, that the history of man is inextricably moving towards judgment. And along the way, sinners, by God's grace and according to his purposes, can be rescued from that judgment. We like to think about God's grace, but not about his judgment. But even in his judgment, there's grace. Obviously, Noah and his family are rescued, but also the time when God declared there will be a great flood, from when the flood actually happened, it wasn't like it happened overnight. There was a 120-year period. 2 Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so for 120 years, as Noah's building the ark, he's preaching about God and his righteousness and the coming day when the flood is coming. That's what he's doing. And guess what? God gave everyone chance after chance after chance after chance to come on the ark. I bet if somebody wanted to be on the ark and believed in God and in his promises, I guarantee you that God would have welcomed him onto that ark. And just as God gave chance after chance after chance after chance for the ark, God does the same thing today. Jesus is calling you. Chance after chance after chance after chance. But do not be mistaken. There will be a day when there are no more chances. And so when that day comes, that judgment day, which some look at with fear, but honestly, we should look at with hope. When that day comes, are you on the ark? Or are you still treading water until one day you drown? Trying to do it yourself. Now that we've kind of set up the story a little bit more, I want to get to our main question. I wanted to remind you, though, that this is tough times. This is not a text that we like to deal with very often, at least not in the way we're dealing with it today. We don't want to prettify it, beautify it. We want to tell you the truth. And so, how do you remain faithful to God when remaining faithful to God is not easy? When it's hard, when you're not in the majority, when it's not the popular thing to do. Let's look at the story in verse 9 of chapter 6. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man and blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, but the earth is filled with violence, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So, Noah, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits. A cubit was a foot and a half, so let's put it in our day. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening of 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, 2 of every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground, they will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. And then in verse 22, I love this verse. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. We'll come back to that verse. So, how do we remain faithful when culture is moving us astray, when we are possibly no longer the majority, when it is not popular to believe in what we believe in and the morals and beliefs that we have? When all of that happens, how do we respond? This morning, I could tell you a whole lot of things from Noah's life. And let's be real here. Noah knows what that's like. That's why we're talking about it this way. Noah endured possibly the hardest time in the world and remained faithful to God. And so how do we do that? We do 2 things this morning. Number one is we believe in God's promises even when we don't see them. We believe in the promises of God even when we don't see them. We trust that if God declared it, it will come to pass. You might say that we have an uncommon confidence in the things and the promises of God. We stand on his promises. We believe in his faithfulness. And so no matter what's going on or no matter what we see, we trust in God and in what he has declared. But that's really hard for us in our day because we live in a culture where we want instant results now. If I pray on Monday, I expect God to be moving by Monday night. I'll maybe do another prayer on Tuesday. If nothing's happened then, I'm crying out on Wednesday, God, why do you hate me so much? That's the sort of society we live in. We live in an instant result society. The kids, they have no idea what we've been through, right, old people? They don't know what it's like, right? I'm connecting with you now. I'm old too. They don't know what it used to be like for us, right? I remember the days when if I wanted to watch a show, we had to rearrange our entire schedule and sit on the couch at a specific day, at a specific time to watch that show. We had to rearrange it all. And during the show, we had to watch these things called commercials, right? It's an awful day. Awful day. These kids don't know anything about it. And if the show was really good, that's great, but it was also brutal because, man, now I got to wait a whole nother week to watch the next episode and rearrange my schedule for next week as well. Now, if I want to watch a cool show, I'll just go to Netflix or Hulu or Amazon Prime and I'll watch a show ad-free. And if I like it, I'll just roll into the next episode like nothing ever happened. Kids don't know what we had to go through. I remember back in the day, a good date with your girl was taking her to this place called Blockbuster, right? You would go and you'd scan the horizon, all the options, and you would see all these videos, all these movies that you could bring home. And if it was out of stock, you couldn't watch it. It was out of stock. But eventually you'd pick one out and you kind of make it fun where narrow it down to 3 and now 2 and okay, this is the one and you take it home and you watch it and usually you return it a couple days late and you got a late fee, which stinks. And you had to rewind it before you brought it into the store. Like, why was that so hard for Block? Maybe they'd still be in business if they could have figured out we can rewind them ourselves and make it a little easier on the people. Right? I remember the days when if cassettes and tapes didn't work, you took a pencil. Instant results society is what we live in right now. We want to order something and it better be at our door in 30 minutes. Amazon's working on that, by the way. That's going to be pretty cool. Instant results. Honestly, if you're my friend and I text you something, I really do expect to see bubbles pretty soon. I need to at least know you're working on a reply back if you're my friend. Those are the instant results that I want. And so can you imagine the ridicule that Noah must have gone through when he's building this ark, it didn't happen for 120 years. Most people looking at the timeline say that Noah probably spent between 55 and 75 years building this thing. Literally one of our lifetimes of work. He spent his whole lifetime of work working on this thing. Can you imagine that? And can you imagine when you're not seeing any rain and you're not seeing anything else? Can you imagine how crazy the people must have thought Noah was? And he's not just building like a little canoe. He's building like a mini Titanic. 450 by 75 by 45. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. He spent years doing this, finally crafted. I bet everybody was laughing at him and thinking he's nuts. The theologian Matthew Poole said this about Noah. He said the work of building the ark was laborious and costly and tedious and dangerous and seemingly foolish and ridiculous, especially when all things continued in the same posture and safety for so many scores of years together, whereby Noah, without doubt, was all that while the song of the drunkards and the sport of the wits of that age. People might have thought he was nuts. Everyone else thought he was crazy. But you know what? God honored him in his faithfulness. So much so that he's one of the very few men and women that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, which is kind of known as the hall of faith, as people that were faith-filled and big thinking. It took tremendous faith for Noah to just build this ark time, year after year after year after year, especially, can you imagine, with what people might have been saying about him. God said it was going to flood, and Noah trusted him. Trusted in God. People might laugh at you and think you're nuts because of your belief in God or how you're following after God. That's okay, right? I remember a sermon all the way back in high school. A guy named Irwin McManus spoke, and one of his illustrations he talks about, I was on the board of a seminary, and they had a psychiatric wing, and they wanted to send some psychologists around the world to work with missionaries. And they were coming and telling us how they were going to spend millions of dollars to bring mental health to all of the missionaries. And he said, I couldn't hold it in. I said, no, no, don't do it. We don't need healthy missionaries. We need missionaries who are delusional, who are out of their minds and who are insane. There are two of them among 10 million, and they think they can change that whole city. You make them normal, healthy, and sane, and they'll be back on a plane to Kansas tomorrow. Why? Why would you give up the only day of the week that you could sleep in to come and worship God? Why would you do that? Why would you believe in a book that so many of our best scholars in the world reject? Why would you remain pure and celibate and not have sex until marriage? Why deprive yourself? Why read the Bible like you do when you could be doing so many other things? Why would you give money to the church, to the institution, when over a decade, man, you could use that money and put a nice pool in your backyard or maybe even buy a small house? Why? Because I believe in God, and I believe in his promises even when I don't see him, and I'm more interested in bringing his kingdom to this world than building my own pathetic little kingdom of my own. Yeah. Followers of Jesus, what I'm telling you, are crazy. And that's okay. That's okay to be crazy. You might even be called crazy by some of your own. That's okay. I love all the crazy people here. Noah was crazy to be building this ark. Moses was crazy. Elijah was crazy. We're talking about him a couple weeks. He took on 850 prophets at once thinking he was going to win. And guess what? He did. Spoiler alert. Come back 2 weeks from now. You hear more. Paul, the apostle Paul, would walk into the city of Corinth, which is like the Las Vegas of our day. And he actually had the audacity and the belief to think that I can start a movement of God in this place that one day will become a church, that one day will expand and expand and expand. And here we are because of a man like him. Amen. Because of a crazy, crazy man. We believe in God's promises, even when we don't see them. And you will not always understand the way God works. His ways and his thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts. You will not always understand. And so I'm not saying that you will, but we believe and we trust in God's promises because if God declared it, it will come to pass no matter what it looks like out there. And so number one, we believe in God's promises. We have an uncommon confidence even when we can't see it. But number two, this morning, we act in obedience despite opposition. I love that after God gave Noah a really actually kind of longer list than he normally gives us when he tells us what to do, this list of commands, I love that Noah didn't write out a pro-con list about what God just told him. This was his response in verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. How cool is that? There was no, well, I think God, maybe two decks would be better than three. Or I think maybe God, I'll use gopher wood instead of what you asked me to use. Or maybe let's make it 350 cubits long, but not go quite as wide. God, there was no bargaining for the amount of animals that God wanted on the boat because he believed God when he said a flood was coming. He had no reason to question the design of the ark and the need to provide space for all the land animals. God said it and that settled it for Noah. God said it and that settled it. He was obedient, and our belief in God and his promises impacts our obedience. When we believe in God, we are then obedient, not because we have to be obedient to gain anything, right? But we are obedient to God because after we believe in him, we can't help but want to be obedient to God after all that he's done for us. That's so different though when God asks us to do something. We run or we ponder back and forth. We talk to all the people about what we should do. And a lot of you, you will go to that one friend that always tells you what you want to hear, even though it's always wrong. Will you stop going to that friend? We write our pro-con list and we try to weasel our way out sometimes. And I've been on record to say that following Jesus is the greatest single opportunity of my life or of your life. But I've never said that following Jesus was the easiest opportunity we've ever had. I think a lot of times why we are not obedient and why we waffle back and forth is because, man, what God is calling me to is actually really difficult and really hard and tough. And I don't know if I want to do it. And there's opposition that comes. When you follow Jesus, expect for opposition. The Apostle Paul wrote one time, he would go to a lot of cities and plant churches. And he said in Acts 20:23, he says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That's hard. Prison and hardships. Like, it's not just like someone's going to say something mean about me behind my back. Someone's going to unfollow me on Facebook. Someone's going to do a mean tweet about me. No. Prison and hardships were awaiting him. Imagine if you shared your faith at work and they threw you in jail for 2 years. It's going to be hard at times. You step forward in obedience to God, there will be opposition. And I want to say this to you this morning. If you are not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you are not ready to be used by God. If you are not ready to face opposition to be obedient to him, you are not ready to be used by God. Because when you step out in faith, there is a spiritual enemy that will resist you and attack you. Again, we talked a lot more about that last week. But when I look at anything significant that either I or this church have done, it has always been met with opposition. Always. I remember the time when I was going through seminary and I was having a great time and getting good grades and doing all the things I needed to. But for whatever reason, there was this one professor that did not like me. I don't know why. I think I'm a very likable person. But anyway, he did not like me and he made it his personal mission to make sure I didn't graduate. Even though I checked all the right boxes, had all the right grades, everything else, had a lot of faculty on my side, but I had to take extra classes just to make this one guy happy. And what's crazy is he was well-liked. He was young. He had a good rapport with a lot of the students. Why was he in my way? I don't know. Maybe because God, Satan, knew what was going to happen one day when we opened a church at the Cross Mount Dora, and he wanted to stop that from happening. When we started the church, a lot of people, why are you going to start another church? There's enough churches around already. Why would you do that? Opposition. When we started the church and actually people started coming, I remember getting a phone call from a few people, but I remember one in particular that reamed me out and cursed at me and accused me of being a sheep stealer. Why? I don't know. Opposition, because God's doing something and the enemy's attacking. I remember about 3 years ago, actually, we were on a 3-year anniversary when this church decided crazily, because I didn't know what I was doing really, that we were going to pay for tattoos of the church logo for people, and 21 people ended up getting tattooed with our logo. Man, did I find that there's opposition out there. Did we find that? Are you kidding? And most of it from our own, right? How could you do that? That's terrible. You're a heretic. There is a cult going on in Mount Dora. Sure enough, another crazy story from Florida. I remember this email, right? I keep it when I want a good laugh. It actually came 6 months after. So all during the story, I was good. I didn't really respond snarkily back to anybody. But I remember 6 months had passed from this thing going viral, and I got an email, and it started this way. It says, "Dear follower of Satan." It's always a really good, if you want to grab somebody's attention, that's a great, great attention grabber. He said, "Dear follower of Satan, since you paid for the tattoos," because he didn't spell tattoo right, so "since you paid for the tattoos, you and all those in your church who have tattoos are not saved by Jesus, but are saved by Satan. He will judge every person for every thought, word, spoken, and action, and nobody will escape judgment. And since you are the preacher, you will be judged triply hard. You have taught your flock to follow Satan instead of God." I'm sorry about that, guys. "You have condemned your flock to hell." Even more sorry about that. And he goes on to say that, you see, Jesus is coming in September of 2015 for a bride who is spotless. And this is all connected to the red blood moons. And I sent him back an email and I said, "Thank you for your insight. And I will talk to you in October of 2015. A little snarky, but I was over it at that point. I remember, some of you remember, you were a big part of this with me when we broke a world record for the longest speech of all time and raised over $100,000 for charity. And there were people that actually got upset about that. How can they do that? Oh, he's just out for the headlines, the pride. They just want to make a name for themselves. Are you kidding me? Like, I'm just trying to have some fun, teach people about Jesus, and open up a home so that so many people who are going through addiction can have recovery. Did you see the news this week that addiction and heroin deaths rose 500% in our county last year? Man, when you're doing something for God, expect opposition. I'll say it again. If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. When things get difficult, a lot of people think, well, maybe God's not with me. No, God is with you. The enemy is just really trying to attack you. But greater is he that is in you than the one of the world. And you know that you have that power and that strength. And many of you are going through that right now. You're trying to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And you've even got people in your own family that are trying to dissuade you from that. They're saying, come on, are you serious? Be yourself. God would never use someone like you. Don't be ridiculous anymore. Come back over. You don't need to be doing that ridiculous stuff. That's opposition right there. There's a lot of you that are fighting for your marriage and you don't want to stay together deep down and you know it's the right thing to do, but you are talking to friends and the friends are saying, well, you're not happy, so you should just give up. That is opposition right there. There's a lot of you that are trying to remain pure. They're trying to make the right decisions, yet people are making fun of you. They're calling you prude and they're saying, why in the world? Come on, don't deprive yourself. It's just one time. I love you. Come on, why not? That is opposition right there. Some of you are trying to break that addiction, and man, you've got some really good momentum and some really good head of steam on you right now. But then that one friend rolls back into town. Maybe he knows, maybe she knows, maybe they don't. I don't know that you're not doing that anymore. And so they text you, hey man, party of a lifetime tonight. And you text back, I don't know. He's like, oh, come on, man, last hurrah. Plus people like you better when you're on this stuff anyway. That's opposition right there. Whenever you act in obedience to God, opposition will be right behind it. And so by believing in God, even when you may not see him, all the results right away, people might think you're crazy. By believing in God, they might think you're crazy. But by obeying God and obeying his morals and the beliefs that he's given to us, people might think you're wrong. And if they think you're crazy and you're wrong, guess what? You're in good company. C.S. Lewis once said that Jesus is either a lunatic, crazy, a liar, wrong, or he's the Son of God. God is crazy. Jesus came into this world and he welcomed sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He befriended prostitutes. So much so that some of the words that his opposition gave him, they described him as a drunkard and a glutton and a heathen, which were all untrue and all unfair. Opposition came his way. Opposition came his way so much so that he went to the cross. Our God is a little crazy. He gave him his one and only son to die on a cross for your sake and for my sake. And so praise God, we have a crazy God that would come and actually want you in relationship with him after all the things that you've done, after some of the inclinations of your heart have been evil all the time. God says, I'm not going to abandon them. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to give them chance after chance after chance to come into my grace and to come into my love because I love them that much. God is crazy about you. Do you know that? God is nuts about you. He absolutely loves you. And so do not be afraid if people call you you crazy if people think you're wrong. Do not be afraid and do not move away from suffering, because we believe that the sufferings of this present world are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us when Jesus Christ returns. There is a judgment day coming, and God is calling you today and giving you chance after chance after chance. But one day, the floods will come. Are you on the ark with God, safe and secure? Or are you still treading water? God wants to rescue you today, to bring you onto the boat. He is your lifesaver. He is exactly who you need. And He is here this morning, and He is calling you right now. Come on, let's stand up and let's praise our God and thank Him for the grace that He's given to us, the chance that He's put on us this morning. Come on, let's praise Him. Thank you, Jesus, for being in this place today. Thank you, God, for giving us yet another chance to receive your grace this morning. God, I pray that nobody out there misses the chance this morning. You're calling them today. You want them to be yours. They've tried everything on their own and it hasn't worked out. And so God, may lives be turned over to you this morning. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have helped us escape judgment. We thank you that God, we look at judgment day, not in fear, but in absolute hope and anticipation, for that is the day we are joined together with you forever, our Savior. Jesus, you are our Savior. We thank you for what you're doing in this place, and we declare you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, and we say together, amen. Hey, if today something hit you or you need prayer for something, or maybe today was your chance and you grabbed onto that lifeboat, and you'd like to pray more about what that means and who Jesus is and receive Him into your life, I would love to pray for you up here. We would love to pray for you up here and let you know more about Christ and how you can follow faithfully after Him. Other than that, have a great week. Go in God's peace. Be the people of God that you are, and bring somebody back with you next week. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you all.